grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, in both our first reading and in the Gospel, we come across one particular fact about Jesus that we often pass over without paying too much attention to it. The fact that in Jesus, the scriptures were fulfilled. He was the fulfillment of what God had purposed ever since the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. The choice of Adam and Eve brought chaos, conflict, destruction, and death into the good creation of God. They discovered to their shock and horror that coming to know both good and evil was not an upgrade to simply knowing the goodness of God in creation, in their relationship with each other, and in their relationship with the God who walked with them in the garden. Sometimes people question whether Christians really need to read the Old Testament. I think that the Gospel for today makes it clear that for Jesus, the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, were important because they pointed to him. The whole of the Old Testament was what the German theologians who I studied like to call Heilgeschichte, salvation history. From the beginning, God was intent on saving a wayward humanity from the devastation wrought by sin. There were many turns and twists. There were times of faithfulness and times of faithlessness. But God's trajectory was always the same: salvation. And in Acts, Peter proclaims that Jesus' suffering was, in fact, the fulfillment of what God had foretold through the prophets. And in the Gospel reading from Luke, Jesus emphasizes, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." God had a salvation plan, and the plan of God was fulfilled in Jesus. The text goes on to say that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Imagine being in a Bible study taught by Jesus. Jesus taught that these Old Testament scriptures had laid out God's plan, that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And standing in the flesh before the disciples, Jesus said to them, "You are witnesses. Witnesses of the reality that the scriptures have been fulfilled, that God's purpose has been fulfilled." Now, you might be wondering where I'm going with all of this emphasis on fulfillment. And it is simply this. I found myself thinking that God's plans don't just have to do with Jesus. God has plans for us, too. Good plans, as the prophet Jeremiah put it, plans for a future and a hope. John's first epistle contains one of my favorite verses. "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." I like to frame this in terms of past, present, and future. Peter points to the sinful past rather graphically in confronting the people around him. "You rejected Jesus. You handed him over to Pilate. You killed the author of life." But sin is never the end of the story, for those people or for us. Peter and Jesus both point the way forward. Jesus says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations." And Peter exhorts the crowd around him, saying, "Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God." It reminds me a bit of the comfortable words that we read in the BCP liturgy. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Every repentance is a new beginning in our life with God, where the past is left in the past, and we live in a new reality of God's refreshing presence. John tells us what that reality is about. We are children of God. That is our fundamental identity above all other identities, above our vocational identities, above the identities we have within our families, above our identity in our social circles. We are children of God. That is the fundamental identity that is to shape our self-perception and give focus to our lives. But the present only exists for an instant. Constantly, we are moving into the future that God has laid out for us. One of the things that can be highly frustrating is that we don't know what the future holds, especially these days. But John tells us something of God's ultimate plan and purpose for us. What we do know is this, that when Jesus appears, we will be like him. When Jesus appears, we will be like him. What an incredibly awesome thought. Because most days I don't know that I feel very much like Jesus. Paul also said that the goal is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. I find it interesting that God's ultimate purpose for us is not about what we accomplish, but about who we are. That character development or personal transformation is what God is concerned about. So if the goal is to be like Jesus, then what is the path? In 1896, Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? He challenged a group of people to engage every situation of their lives with the metric, what would Jesus do? This whole concept was revived again in the 1990s, and now when you go to Christian stores, you'll find pendants and bracelets and wall plaques and posters and all kinds of things with the slogan, what would Jesus do? But the reality is that we aren't Jesus. I much prefer the refinement that Dallas Willard brought to this slogan. What would Jesus do if he were you? But surprising as it may seem, God's ultimate goal is not just to have us behaving as Jesus acted. God is more interested in our being than in our doing. It is not just transformation of our lives that God is interested in, but transformation of our hearts. And that, I think, is a much more difficult project. You see, it's possible to do the right things, but have the wrong motivation or attitude. To do the right things without our hearts being in it. And my life's experience tells me that transformation of the heart is not something that I can engineer. It happens through the grace of God. And that can leave us feeling kind of helpless. But the good news is that God has not left us on our own to face such an impossible challenge. Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and empower them. And our daily repentance is one way of cleansing the junk out of our hearts and experience those times of refreshing that we talked about. And the text from John gives us one more hint about this path. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. In Hebrews, we are told to turn our eyes upon Jesus. It is in looking to Jesus who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we open ourselves to the transforming grace of God. And in this journey, I find myself encouraged by the prayer of Thomas Merton. Let's pray. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. When we entrust ourselves to God, we can rest in the assurance that God's purposes will be fulfilled in us. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus." May we all live in that confident assurance and hope. Amen.